Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. We're in chapter 4. We've been looking at verses 1 through 4 where the apostle strongly appeals to believers to walk in holiness. I'll reread those verses and we'll pick up from there. Finally then, brethren, we request and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, we recognize you're doing that, we appeal to you that you may excel more and more in this matter of holiness. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And in this context, this is what he means by that. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. It is a choice. By the grace of God, you can. Furthermore, what he means by your sanctification is that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, meaning his own sexual parts in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles, the pagans, who do not know God. And furthermore, what he means by that is this, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter of sexual immorality, because, remember this, the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. God's will for us, dear friends, is not our optimal sexual pleasure, though sexual pleasure is totally legitimate within God's appointed boundaries. That's the key. God's will is that we, to use a track metaphor, that we keep our proper lanes in the running of the race of life and in the area of morality. That means, obviously, maintaining our sexual members in sanctification. The word means holiness, our set-apartness, and in maintaining honor. That's what God wants in sexual matters. What God doesn't want is us employing our bodily members, in his words, in lustful passion like Gentiles who do not know God. And of course, that's a generalization. Many, many, many thousands of Gentiles were coming to Christ, but Gentiles and paganism went hand in hand, and with idolatry always goes immorality, always has, always will. One reason for theological deviation is either to have a God who doesn't hold us to account for these things, or a God who approves these things, or to get rid of a God who is condemning our conscience. Either men have already jumped track, or they're seeking an opportunity to jump track, and therefore they go off into these deviant, debased theologies and practices. So as I say, it was all a part of the landscape of idolatry. False gods then and now, as I so often say, and foul morals have always gone arm in arm, as true today as it was then. In verse 6, he says, referring to God's will, "Be it known to you that God's will is that no one of us transgress and defraud his brother," or we could add his sister, "in the matter of marital transgression." The Apostle Paul was not inured to the politically correct ways of speaking in our generation. He speaks, I believe, in terms of men, because it was in that day the men who more or less made the domestic rules, and it was the men who decided to break them. Less often it was the women, though in the upper classes that was very common. There were generally only two classes of people in that day, the rich and the poor, not our comfortable middle class as we're so accustomed to in modern Western societies. So it was natural under those circumstances for the apostle to speak in terms of a male-dominated society. But male or female, folks, it's getting on the wrong side of God's will to break faith and have sexual relations with another man's wife or another woman's husband. I can't emphasize that strongly enough. There is so much temptation, there are so many sources of it, it comes at people from 90 different directions. The Internet is a major source. Just this morning I was reading, and an email I received from somebody somewhere, I think that was it, that Facebook has become a great threat to our marriages. I can easily see how that could happen. There's a man or woman out there who is very unhappy in their marriage. I saw an example of that recently. A woman had for many years been distressed in her marriage and despaired of her husband, who was sometimes immoral, sometimes useless, stacking up pornography all around and doing all kinds of painful things. She had endured this marriage for ever so long, and then at her workplace she met a man, younger, I think maybe considerably younger, though I don't know for sure. And as things often happen, the workplace is another common source of these dalliances. They became friends, and then they became fond of one another. And then the next thing we knew, she had ditched her husband and she ditched her family, and she jumped right in bed with this guy. And she did what so commonly happens. She just professed to be so happy. When friends tried to talk to her, she just turned them off because she was so happy. And that, to her, was God's imprimatur upon this illicit relationship. God was saying, "Now you deserve some happiness." And she was saying, "God wants me to be happy." Oh, how often you hear that. And therefore, men and women justify any dalliance, any deviance from their marital vows, and go jumping in bed with some person not their spouse. Well, to say the least, that is not God's will. And that happiness that you're temporarily feeling does not have its source in the Holy Spirit. I will tell you that. And if anybody out there is into that or on the verge of that, let me tell you, we're about to see you're playing with fire. That kind of thing is not of God in any way, shape, or form, and that happiness will not endure, I will assure you. And as I told this gal, as soon as this guy's had his taste of forbidden fruit, he will find somebody else, and then you'll be right back in despair as you were before. My friends, I say again, male or female, it's getting on the wrong side of God's will to break faith and have sexual relations with a partner, not your own. And Paul lets it be known, now hear this, in no uncertain terms, that grace does not mean divine indulgence. Rather, it means, he says, not me, it means divine vengeance. For the apostle himself, inspired by the Spirit of God, he says this, and we read it in Hebrews chapter 13 as well, "The Lord is the avenger in all these things. You will not get away with it." In the words of R.G. Lee, payday someday. The chickens will come home to roost. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but somewhere down the line, that kind of thing has a price. Now, let me add quickly that where there is honest repentance, God forgives, and that includes you. God forgives the grossest sin, but repentance is not the aspect in view here or assumed here. In the apostles' sights are those who, in flagrant disregard of God's will, in flagrant disregard of the warning of divine accountability, they decide, because they want to satisfy their lust, because they're unhappy and they want to take the flesh's way out instead of God's way out, they decide to go the way of the flesh in their lust, in their sexual desire, and take what does not belong to them, thus defrauding another man or another woman of their private property. Hear me, friends. You will not get away with that. And if you thought you're getting away with that, let me assure you, somewhere, someday, waiting for you around the next corner is going to be a great surprise. So if you've gone there, the good news is, repent. Repent. And God will forgive you. But if you don't repent, there will be accountability for that. Note again the apostle, in order to disincentivize such immoral behaviors. He does not appeal, I say, as he might have, to a myriad of negative pragmatic results or outcomes of such immoral behavior. That would have been legitimate. But what he does is go to the head of the list and the perils of such conduct. And that is, I say again, God is the avenger of all such. This warning is reminiscent to the warning of the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews. In chapter 13, verse 4 of that book, the writer says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For, warning, red lights, fornicators and adulterers God will judge." You go ahead and in your temporary lust, just be happy all over. It's the joy of forbidden fruit. It's the excitement of all of that. It will not endure. You know, there may be 101 bad outcomes of marital infidelity or fornicating ways. But I'll tell you this, none compares to this, though all may be included in it. God will judge. I can't imagine getting up in the morning and going out to meet the day and having that hanging over my head. Someday, some way, somewhere, God is going to judge and call me to account for that. Will it be today? Will it be tomorrow? And what painful shape will it come? And it will, my friends, I repeat, unless we repent. God's grace does not mean indulgence. God's grace does not mean that the call, the appeal to holiness, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It does not mean that's a suggestion. That's a command. Oh, but I'm not into legalism. Neither am I, my friend. Legalism is when you say that obeying God's commands is necessary for salvation. But it is not legalism to say that we have a moral obligation because we are saved, because Christ first loved us, that we ought to love God back. And to love Him back means to obey God. It means joyful obedience to God. That's what love is, love for God and love for the children of God. Read 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. It is as clear as the nose on your face. To obey God is to love God, and not to obey God is not to love God, and not to obey God is to not trust in God. This is serious, serious business. But for those who see it, for those who get it, for those who will repent, who will say, "Oh God, what have I done?" and repent, well, there is abundant forgiveness. If we confess our sins, God's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But even with God's forgiveness, however, I want to tell you something. That kind of flaunting of God's boundaries brings in its wake, like the tail of a comet, a lot of debris that will continue to dog and damage us long after God has fully pardoned our transgressions. I mean, it's like a couple going out here and just an act of fornication. In the heat of passion and lust, a baby's conceived. God will forgive that if there's honest repentance. Absolutely He will. But that doesn't mean that the baby that's been conceived goes away, and it doesn't mean that all the complications that ensue will all of a sudden disappear. Those will stay with us for the rest of our lives. How many times have I said it? I never forget it. Although I didn't always welcome it, my father so often warned me, Bud, don't ever mess with God. And in this matter of sexual morality and things like pornography and all of this other corrupt stuff, perverse stuff, don't mess with God. God loves us. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ proves that. But friends, never forget that this God who loves us, He's a holy and He's a just God. And as much as He cares for us, He cares nothing for our sins. And if we won't give them up, God will give us up to their consequences. And that will not be a pretty sight. But do notice how, without actually using the phrase here, the apostle uses, get this, the fear of God as a prod to nudge those of us under grace to walk in the light and in those ways that promote the true freedom of Christ. Don't do this, he says. Don't defraud a brother. Don't defraud a sister. Don't walk in immorality and in sexual sins, because God will judge. And how many times I've seen it. The love of God and the fear of God are total friends. It's like somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time to reconcile the doctrine of sovereign election with human free moral agency. He gave a clever and right-on answer. He said, I never try to reconcile friends. Those two doctrines are friends. And I tell you this, the love of God and the fear of God or reverence for God are total friends. They're not bitter enemies, as some who misunderstand grace would have us think. You notice Paul uses the phrase here in verse 6 when he says the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Paul reminds them of a feature of his ministry, the preacher's mission, as somebody once said way back there, I've never known who, is to, quote, comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's right on the money. Again, God loves us poor lost sinners. Again, He has proved that incontestably at Calvary. But I repeat, He hates our sins, and like a loving Father, He is determined that we shall not parade them, but we shall partake of His holiness. And that, dear friends, is what divine chastening is all about. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, we are told by the writer that God disciplines us for our good. He does so that we may share His holiness. God will get us there. He causes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But why should we take the hard way? That is why those of us who are ministers of Christ must warn ourselves first and warn those who hear us secondly. God is serious about our personal holiness. And I'll tell you something, we should be too. He says in verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but He's called us in sanctification. Paul's well aware of the cultural tilt toward immorality. That's a familiar feature of our 21st century landscape. For in our day, all sexual excesses and deviations and perversity seem to be rationalized so that good is evil and evil is good. In other words, when it comes to the area of morality, good is evil, ugh, sexual repression, and evil is good, sexual freedom of expression. How twisted can this culture get? Paul knows only too well the pull of the old life and habits. But sometimes, folks, we believers just have to be reminded again and again and again and again what the mission is. And it is this, God has not called us for the purpose of immorality, as did the gods of the pagans, which religions literally did that. But God, the true God, the true and living God, He has called us in Christ in sanctification. He has called us in a state of holiness, whereby we are set apart from the vulgar and profane, and we are reserved for God. So bottom line, keep it clean. Live up to your calling. What a timely word for a day such as ours. Now in chapter 4, verse 8, the apostle says, consequently, he who rejects this appeal, this exhortation for sanctification, for abstinence from sexual immorality in whatever form it takes, he who rejects this, and he knows that in his day, and so it will be in every day, there will be those who will do that. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, because this is Paul writing, and some might not really understand the relationship between the apostle and divine authority. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You see, God's people have a habit, oftentimes, of fixing their attention on us messengers of God, rather than on the God of the message. It happens all the time. And in the former instance, where people listen to me or your pastor or some other pastor teach the Word of God, there's a tendency to take the message of a peer not all that seriously. How often will you hear people, after a pastor brings a message, and say, well, that's just his opinion. And sometimes that is the case. But Paul will not allow that rationalizing for anybody. This is not just my word, he's saying, in the case that's what anybody who reads this may be thinking. He's letting them know that as an apostle, he is speaking for God. He is an apostle, one sent by God. He is the authorized representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks by inspiration through the Holy Spirit. So, as Jesus said, if they will listen to me, they will listen to you, he told his disciples. And that's still true today. Insofar as any pastor, any teacher, manages to encapsulate in his message the Word, the message, the will of God, to that extent, he may as well be God. I mean, they're listening to God. Jesus said, if they won't listen to you, they're not listening to me either. Well, what is true of myself or Tom, Dick, or Harry, or others is most certainly true of the apostles, because I teach, but they taught and they revealed God's Word under inspiration. They didn't ever miss. Sometimes I will. Sometimes I'll misconstrue things. I'll misunderstand things. While in the main, what we say or teach may accurately represent the Word of God, sometimes we do not always accurately understand what God has left us in His Word. But Paul could say confidently that he who rejects this admonition about holiness, about purity, I want you to know you're not rejecting the word of a mere man, but you're going right to the head of the line. You're rejecting the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. In short, any who reject this admonition to live in sexual purity are defiling, in effect, the temple of God. For you see, it is God who has placed His Spirit in us. And since His Spirit is in us, we are a sacred place. We're a sacred space. And in the ancient world, that was understood better than in our day. Hardly anything is sacred anymore. Everything is so flatlined. But in the ancient world, that was the height of sin and the greatest peril, to defile a sacred space. That was language they could well understand, and so should we. You see, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and to put them to immoral use is to defile a sacred place. Put that way, one can hopefully see the gravity of such evil, and hopefully that will be incentive not to grant oneself the license to go anywhere near it. That puts the thing on the level that it deserves to be seen. Well, friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.